save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, oh bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, oh ruler of all. Still be my vision, oh ruler of all.
I would once again speak that wonderful Christ today. Let's turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I want to speak this morning on three momentous days. It is very important that we understand these days. The first one is right here in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus. There are two more to follow, as we will see. And I want to see in the message this morning that these 3 days are prophetic. They represent 3 separate dispensations. Before we go into that and analyze those, I want to call our attention today to verse 31, where John says, "I knew him not." This seems to be rather strange that John would be preaching the way he did, the way he announced things, and yet to make this statement twice. Verse 31, "I knew him not." Verse 33, "I knew him not." What in the world is this man talking about? What does he mean? Because he has been declaring truth, declaring Christ. But let's back up to verse 15. We must look at this from John's point of view. We know what John has said, that is, the Apostle John in these first verses, declaring Christ and surrounding him, all of these wonderful things. All of that is confirmed by John the Baptist, all right. But let us notice what John himself said, that is, John the Baptist. And so we read in verse 15, John bear witness, talking the Revelator, John the Apostle, talking about John the Baptist, who bear witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so it is John who cries out, but you will notice he just says he. He does not call Jesus by name. Going down to verse 20, John confessed and denied not, but confessed. Here John says, "I am not the Christ." They ask him about 2 others. And verse 21, "Are you Elias? Are you that other prophet?" He answered, "No, I am not." Verse 23, they want to know, "Well, John, who are you? What are you doing here?" Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." John knew what his mission was. He had been called to this ministry. John knew that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. And he was not presumptuous in that. He was not assuming too much in that. He knew that he had come to fulfill these words, but I want to notice once again, he does not name Jesus at this time. It just said, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And then we come to our present verse today. Verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then he said, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man." This means that he recognized, he understood Jesus coming as a man. "Which is preferred before me, he was before me." Here he recognizes Jesus as God, and then he makes this statement, "I knew him not." It means I knew him not before this instant. I knew him not heretofore. John was a man who was dedicated to God. He was a man who had outstanding abilities and could see great and wonderful things. He said all of these things, but he didn't actually identify Jesus as the fulfillment until this very moment. This is what we call an instant revelation. There are many of us that know exactly what that means. How many times have you heard people say or testify, "I read this scripture over and over. I heard that verse again and again. And now it comes to light. Now I know exactly what it means." And so when John looked up, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he knew immediately that he was the Lamb of God. He also knew immediately what he had come to do. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we find out that John says, I knew him not, here in verse 31, but that he should be manifest to Israel. He knew someone was coming. He knew that the promise was there. That is all the way through the Old Testament. But notice this, therefore, I come baptizing with water. When he got a revelation of Jesus as the Lamb of God, he also knew why he was baptizing with water. When we understand the scripture, we know that circumcision that they practiced throughout the Old Testament means a cutting off of the new and a springing forth of the new, or cutting off of the old and a springing forth of the new. Water baptism teaches exactly the same thing. As we noted in the message last week, going down into death with Christ, being cut off, and then being raised up in newness of life with Him, the newness coming forth. Water baptism was a completely new doctrine. It's not mentioned anywhere. There's no announcement of it until John is baptizing. But he tells us in this portion, it is God who told me to baptize with water. And now John understands it. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But then we come to the next part. Here's another instant revelation that John saw, only this time there is a great sign to go with it. Verse 32, John bore record and saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And again, verse 33, I knew him not. It means I knew him not heretofore. I didn't understand, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, I bear record, this is the Son of God. He had this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Lamb who has come into the world to take away all the sins of the world. And he is also the Son of God. These are the things that men, by the Jews, battled against Jesus constantly. That he was blasphemous because he claimed this place of being the Son of God. But John gives that glorious revelation here. And now he knows. Now he understands. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We went into that in depth last week, noticing that there are many ramifications of what it means. He taketh away the sin of the world, and they are indeed wonderful. But I want to bring out a very important point for us here. Because the same pattern, the same path which John trod, is the one that God, along which God leads us. Let us understand this. We do not read the fullness. We do not understand the fullness of Christ the moment we believe. Amen. This is what John is saying to us. Twice I knew him not. He indicated that he did not understand the fullness of who Jesus was. And it is so important that you and I learn exactly the same truth. This is another principle of Scripture. Until man admits his need, God can't do anything for him.
The sinner has to admit, to acknowledge, to confess that he is a sinner before God can help him. Likewise, we must admit, we must understand, we must acknowledge. If there are things I don't know, then admit it. I cringe when I hear some people indicate, you try to bring something forth sometimes, I've had the experience. Well, I know that. I was taught such and such and such and such. I am absolutely persuaded that we will continue to learn until we are taken out of this world. I don't think there will ever be a time, there must never be a time, when we think, I know, I have all the fullness of revelation that there is. We must have that attitude. I knew him not at various times in our own experience. This is exactly the same pattern that the Apostle Paul went, set before us. Philippians 3, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There is a knowledge of Christ, but there is an excellency. There is a superior knowledge of Christ. And that is the one that we must seek after and strive after. And Paul was willing to suffer the loss of all things in order that he might gain that excellency. There is a price for that full revelation. We read again in that same chapter of Philippians. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. All of these revelations come by experience and over time. They are not learned all at once. And so John was very well in his element, and he was speaking absolutely honestly when he said, I knew him not. But when we do that, when we acknowledge any need that we have in our lives, it gives God the chance to make it up. It gives God the chance to supply it in every sense of the word. Verse 35, again the next day. I want to notice here that we're not talking about another day. That will come here in just a moment. Again the next day means that this happened on the same day that John saw Jesus coming to him. This is the second part of what happened on this particular day. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And how many of us have had that same experience? You get a real revelation and you can't quit talking about it. You are obsessed with it. And this is what it was with John. He was just thrilled that he had seen this. And he was telling his disciples, this is the Lamb of God. But that's only a transition to the second day, which we'll see here in just a moment. It is important to understand what this first day meant. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what we read in verse 29. And I point out this morning, that first day is typical, it is symbolic of what happened at the close of the age of law. This is what God did in the age of law. We have spoken many times over the years that there are seven dispensations. Each one of those dispensations ends in judgment. The age of law is no different. It ended with the judgment which fell upon Jesus for our sins. Jesus was punished. God punished, as we saw in the message last week. God punished all sin for all time, for all humanity, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:26 says it this way, but now, and he meant that exactly, even at that present time, now, once, in the end of the world, or the end of the age. The age he's talking about is the age of law. Jesus brought the age of law to a conclusion, and it was with the sacrifice of himself, as we read here, now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's why, again, John could say in verse 34 or 31, therefore, because he understood this, I am now come baptizing with water. The age of law has ended. And now then, as we read here, at the end of that, in verse 36, Jesus looked on Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. There is coming a change, and that change is indeed also beautifully representative of this church age. Verse 43, the day following. This is the day following Jesus' baptism. The day following these things that John saw. And so the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He finds Philip, said unto him, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, said unto him, we have found him, whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is where Jesus begins to gather his disciples. Two of them have been the disciples of John. But there is a change coming. Just like there was a change that came at the end of the church age, and God introduced a new thing, that is the church age. I want to notice here that all of these disciples, Jesus called 12 of them, all of them except one, that would be Judas, were gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Back up to verse 33 here in John 1, and we read that I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Matthew's account says it this way, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than thy. This is the same record of John the Baptist. This is what he said, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is a direct reference to the day of Pentecost. That is the day that the church as a whole was baptized into one body. There appeared the cloven tongues as of fire. We know also the fire is representative of judgment, which is coming later. But you see, what we found on the day of Pentecost is the fact that this second day has now begun. They have been baptized. Well, what is he doing? This is beautifully illustrated by Nathanael, verse 49.
Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. This is because the personal experience that Nathanael had when Jesus told him things about himself. No one else could have known. Jesus told him. And Nathanael was so impressed. He recognized, oh, you are the King of Israel, the Son of God. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 51. He said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is that ladder. Jesus is the only connection between heaven and earth. The church age is just about to begin. In fact, it did begin there on the day of Pentecost. This is God's purpose during this present age. Notice, hereafter you're going to see heaven open. I would point out this morning, seems like many people in our world do not really know that. Israel's inheritance is on this earth, and that's where it's going to stay. They will enjoy that after the millennium is over. The inheritance of the church is in heaven. God hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's a promise to the church. What we read here in verse 51 is also directly for the church, because heaven has been opened for us. And you will notice, you shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob saw that as a ladder, but it is Christ. And these angels or these messengers are vitally important to understand. It doesn't simply mean heavenly angels, it's just messengers. And they are all centering their message around the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, he gave such a wonderful summation of this in a number of verses that we will read here. Paul was the chief angel or the chief messenger, and he was very faithful to the ministry that God had given to him as the chief apostle of the church. He prayed in Ephesians 1:7 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what God intends. He's always intended that men should surround themselves, that indeed Jesus should be the vision of every man, woman, and child in the world. Our whole lives must center around him, knowing him, revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul wrote to the Philippians these words, Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, again, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It comes through these angels ascending and descending upon Christ himself. Ephesians 3, If you have heard of the dispensation, that is the church age, of the grace of God given to me to you heard, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. That means the mystery he's talking about that God imparted to him is written down in the Word of God. It is that mystery that you and I must understand in our own lives. And so Paul continues, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, you conceited individual, my knowledge? No. Let us understand the Apostle Paul was in no wise conceited or arrogant when he made this statement. He was telling us this mystery, this knowledge, this revelation,
I've claimed it as my own. And beloved, the same thing is true of us. We too must make it my knowledge. It must be my revelation. It must be a personal thing. Paul passed it to us, but the Holy Ghost makes it also my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It is these mysteries here in verse 51 that are opened up to us as we find the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, Christ Himself, knowing Him in such an intimate and glorious way. This brings us to the third day. I can tell you of a surety that this second dispensational day we view this morning, the church age, is just about to come to a close. It is just about over. Men don't understand that, and we have those in our world that are clamoring with everything they have in order to prevent the destruction of this world. That's a complete other sermon or sermons which we'll not go into this morning. I am just trying to impress upon us and anyone who will hear my voice, this church age is just about over, and therefore the third day is about to begin. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. The third day is going to also bring forth a marriage. Some have wondered if Jesus was called to this marriage in order to perform it. There's no indication of that, but that could very well be. What we do want to notice is that the bride and the groom are not the subject of this marriage. Jesus is. And Jesus is also going to be the subject of the marriage in the third day. Because this marriage is simply symbolic of the marriage of the Lamb. It will happen somewhere in the third day. We know exactly when that will be from Matthew 25, because it will take place around midnight or the middle of the tribulation week. But that is a part of the third day that the marriage of the Lamb will take place. I am sure everyone remembers the great miracle associated with Jesus. It's the beginning of miracles. They had no wine. And Jesus' mother said, they have no wine. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She didn't take offense. She simply turned and told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. They gathered the water, and Jesus turned the water into wine. I'm sure you remember the words of Jesus at the Last Supper when he said this, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The only place that I can find where that would take place would be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus once again is going to be the center of attention. Let us close this morning with Revelation 19. This, beloved, is what we have to look forward to. As I said, we are very quickly closing in on the end of this second prophetic day. The third is just about to begin. And so we read in Revelation 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice.
And I am sure that that rejoicing will indeed be accompanied by the new wine that Jesus spoke of there in Matthew. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Again, he is front and center in this marriage. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The first thing I want to point out here is that verse 8 is not a picture of the entire church. The whole church is not blameless. The whole church is not without and spot and blemish. But the bride of the Lamb is, because she learned her lessons well. Because she followed that path and she gained the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and took advantage of all the provisions that he offered to her. So she is there, but this is the marriage of the Lamb. All attention at that time is once again still going to be on him. And we wouldn't have it any other way. For he is the one who is worthy. He's the one who's paid the price. He's the one who redeemed us. And he deserves that honor and credit throughout all eternity. For us, let's look up and begin to rejoice right now. Because the second day is ending and the third day is coming just as quickly as it did in the days of John. And the marriage indeed will take place.